All right. It's been two weeks since we've been in 1 Kings chapter 19, but I want us to go back there, and I want us to look at, we're still looking at Elijah fleeing from Jezebel, and you say, wow, we've kind of been here stuck. Well, we haven't been stuck because we've been looking at at different principles throughout this, and tonight will be no different. And I reminded you a couple of weeks ago that there were five predictions or five prophecies that launched Elijah back into ministry. He had suffered depression and was in a cave, as you well remember. And he had suffered that discouragement for a number of weeks. And now he stood before the Lord at the mouth of that cave, and God gave him specific directions of what to do. And there are five things. We've covered one of them. But I want us to read the text again, and I want to turn the prism just a little bit and get you to see this and get this in your mind, because tonight we're going to talk about two incredible men that Elijah had to deal with. And these men were anointed just as Ahaziel was anointed. And that was the first assignment that God gave to Elijah, to anoint Ahaziel, who was a pompous murderer, by the way, to be king over Syria, because he was going to deal with the nation's sin against Jehovah. He would be the rod of correction for the entire nation. Look at verse 15, and we see that very clearly. And the Lord said unto him, go and return. Now, this is at the mouth of the cave. Go and return to thy way, or on thy way, to the wilderness of Damascus. Now, I showed you on the map a couple of weeks ago where that was, how he was back up and down the country, some 300 miles from the north to the south, over 300 miles. And when thou comest, anoint Ahaziel to be king over Syria. And God was going to use the heathen nation of Syria as his rod of correction, and he did. And we'll see that in just a moment. Then, secondly, he was to anoint Jehu, and that's who we want to talk about tonight. And Jehu was a passionate soldier. He was a Judean. He was from Judah. He wasn't from Israel. I want you to put that in your mind right now, because he was the son of Jehoshaphat. And we'll get to how in the world would he ever become king of Israel. We'll get to that tonight. Look at verse 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel. So here's his assignments. God wasn't finished with him. Even though he had failure in his life, and even though that failure revealed his blind spots, and even though God revealed to him that there would even be leadership change on the way, God was still using him. And then in the latter part of verse 16 is the second character that we want to talk about tonight, and that is anoint Elisha. Elisha was a plowboy. He was a young man, a teenager, plowing, being obedient to his father, who was a huge farmer in the flatlands of Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah, thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. In other words, there's going to be a man take your place, Elijah, and his name is Elisha. And then there's the punishment given to the disobedient people. And it shall come to pass, verse 17 says, that him that escapeth the sword of Ahaziel shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now we'll get to the punishment of the people a little bit later. And then lastly, notice the people of faith in this paragraph, in the last verse of our text. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So I want to review with you, there's the text, and we're going to really pull out Jehu and Elisha, and we're going to look at their lives tonight in a brief thumbnail sketch. But let me remind you of the proposition. In the worst of days, there will always be a remnant who will be true to the word of God, faithful to the worship of God, and loyal to the workers of God. And Elijah had work to do. He had work to do in God's will and God's purpose for his life. So these five predictions that he gave, I thought about this, and this is the turning of the premise just a little bit, so that we will be able to see again a great truth. I've said this often. Every leader is born with blind spots. We can't help it. We're human. Our feet are made of clay. And Elijah was no exception to that. And when Elijah came out of his depression, God revealed to him his failed leadership and made it clear to him that change of leadership was forthcoming. Yet God was not finished with him. He did not want Elijah to go out depressed as if he was a failure. Instead, God is a very gracious God to good, strong men who have weak moments, who fail their God. Now, I'm not putting my approval on failure or sin. That's not, and we none of us should do that. And we should never give ourselves a pass about it. But it's wonderful to see how God takes a man who had a complete emotional meltdown and restored him to the place to where he could make key decisions to put people in key places of leadership so that God's work could go forward. Our God is amazing, and he can do things that we don't even realize he's doing. We have no comprehension that he's even doing these things. I think about it this way. He entrusted Elijah, and he gave him these five assignments. And he says, then I'm gonna bring you to heaven in the most unorthodox way anyone's ever come to heaven. And he took him to heaven in a chariot of fire, as we well know. Now, these five assignments that we're discovering are prophetic in nature. And I'm glad to report to you that Elijah came through. He did exactly what God told him to do in these five assignments. And last time we were together, Elijah anoints Ahaziel to be king over Syria, and he was used to deal with the nation because of their apostasy. Now we get to our text, and we see that the second person that he anoints is Jehu. And Jehu is going to be king over Israel. So I ask you this question. How can the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, how can his son become king of Israel? Now you got to remember, Israel and Judah were God's people. The nation had divided. It doesn't mean that they necessarily wouldn't cross each other's borders or that they didn't know families from across the line that was drawn. It meant that some of them had connections. So I want you to keep that in mind as we think about how this young man, Jehu, he was very aggressive. He was extremely zealous. He was a military leader, and he was ready to serve his country. And being the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he had a father who started out right. Now listen, he started out right in his life, but he ended up compromising. And guess who he compromised with? He compromised with Ahab and the countries around, and it was political pressure that he could not get out from underneath. And Ahab was surrounded by people from Judah. He made pacts with Jehoshaphat. He went into trade agreements with them. Merchants, sailing vessels, taking merchandise. And he compromised. Jehoshaphat compromised at the pressure of Ahab. So no doubt in all of this, when he would meet with Jehoshaphat, he met his son. He saw his son as a zealot, as someone who had energy, who was filled full of energy. No doubt Ahab marked him in his mind. And obviously, there were things about Jehu's character that not only attracted Ahab to him, but there were characteristics. Now listen, there were characteristics that attracted Ahab to him. Ahab was a brilliant man. He was king of a nation. And God knew Jehu's zeal. And he knew the character of Jehu. And he knew if he could focus all of that energy in the right direction, that Jehu would be profitable. Now watch this. This is the providence and the wisdom and the intellect and the sovereignty of God. Here, if you really stop with me just for a moment, you can see God's mind in this. You can see what God is doing, even in the midst of all the compromise and all the mess that's going on in between these two nations. And it was a mess. And yet he knew that if he could just funnel him in the right direction, that even Jehoshaphat's son, Jehu, who drove his chariot furiously, everything he did in his life, he did furiously. And he knew if he could just channel it in the right direction, God could use him. Well, at the same time, Ahab saw him and saw that same character. He was the same in front of Ahab as he was in front of his father. If God knew these characteristics, his father was aware of it, Jehoshaphat, and now Ahab. And in God's foreknowledge, God said to Elijah, I want you to anoint Jehu king over Israel. That was unprecedented. But God does unprecedented things. He does amazing things. And here we find him working in history for the sake of a nation that he loved that was split and divided in two fractures. One steeped in heathenism called Baalism, and one trying to walk with Jehovah. And he knew that through his foresight and through his sovereignty and through God's infinite intelligence, that he could work out his good pleasure and his good will through the life of a young man called Jehu. And that Ahab, who was a very smart man, could not outsmart God. God knew how he was going to use Jehu against Ahab. And Ahab, God kept that from him. I want to tell you something, folks. We serve an amazing God. An amazing God. You see, Jehu grew up in a home of integrity. He got it from his father, even though his father capitulated. He got it from his father. He got the strength from his father and his mother. And he had the desire to be a leader. Now, how do we know all this? Pastor, how can you know the mind of God about this? All right? That's a fair question. I ask it to myself, and it made me dig into some things. So I want you to stay with me. Now, you're going to have to put your thinking cap on to get all of this. But I want you to stay with me, because if you stay with me, you will see this in the end. And I want to get to the next character also. We see this through four major events historically and chronologically in Jehu's life. Now, they're not on the screen, but here are the four events, and I will elaborate on a little bit. Jehu was chosen as a young man by Ahab to be one of his personal bodyguards. He saw Jehu valuable. And when we read 1 Kings 16, and you don't have to turn there right now, you can mark down the reference. Read the chapter. It begins by showing us this. And Jehu was part of the bodyguards, became part of the bodyguards of Ahab. That would be equal to the Secret Service, who would guard our president for his safety. So it was an elite group of men. Do you think for a moment that Ahab would know personally who would be his bodyguards? Absolutely he would. He would want to know them well. He probably handpicked them, or at least some of them. They were well-trained soldiers who would protect him. So now we find God. Now watch this. God is shifting Jehu close to the king. Why? Because God has a mission for him down the road that Ahab knew nothing about. Second thing, I said there were four. Here's the second thing. Jehu was present. God saw to it in his providence. Jehu was present at the execution of Naboth in his vineyard. And there began a young man who had grew up in Jehoshaphat's home, who saw his dad do right, even though his dad capitulated later. He saw his dad do right. Now watch this. And then he saw the selfishness of a vile, wicked king that had no regard for Jehovah, not the least amount. And all that God was registering in Jehu's mind. The vile wickedness of a king who would murder a man who owned, biblically was his possession, murder him and his children so that he could have his way. And all the blood that was shed for the selfishness of Ahab was now indelibly pressed upon the memory and the mind of a young man. God was shaping. God was going to use him in a wonderful way. And when we read 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 26, we find him at Naboth's vineyard. We find him watching firsthand the blood fly. Third thing that God did in preparing this young man is that Ahab took Jehu when he took possession of Naboth's vineyard. It was a very celebrated moment. And now with this memory pressed into his mind, he now goes back. By the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 21, we read that in the mind and heart of this young zealous man who really loved God deep in his heart. Remember, he was from Judah. There was revival in the south. God was working in hearts. And now he's been moved to the front lines of the northern kingdom. And God has given him favor. Now watch this. Favor with a heathen king. Unbeknownst to the heathen king, that God was going to use every one of these four instances in his life to put in his heart, when it comes time to deal with the sins of the house of Ahab, he would be able to literally pull the trigger, draw back the bow, let it go. He would see that hundreds and hundreds of people in the household, along with all the prophets, all the princesses that serve Baal, he would kill them all. Our God is amazing. So when he took that trip for the possession with the king down to Samaria, under the providence of God, God allowed Jehu to see once again the wickedness of a heartless leader who hated Jehovah and worshiped Baal. God was allowing Jehu to see through the lens of reality so that he would be prepared to do his bidding in a short while. Here's the fourth thing. In 2 Kings 22, we find it. Jehu witnessed the dogs licking Ahab's blood. It's interesting. In just 3 short years, the dogs did this as they washed out his blood from the chariot by a pool next to Naboth's vineyard, no other place. All these events. Now, here's what I'm saying. Now, watch this. All these events that I just mentioned to you from Scripture that happened to Ahab was preparing him to become king of the north when his father was king of the south. All of these events, and when we see how God, in his unbelievable mindset, brings all these things together, and Jehu, watching all of them, prepared his heart. I want to tell you something. Now, here's a principle that I want you to know. When we go through hard times, we sometimes only see the hard times that we're in at that moment, and they're overtaking. We get emotional. We worry. We fret. But we need these times because, listen, God is preparing us for tomorrow that we do not know about. And even in these days of COVID-19, God is still controlling everything. Be patient. Let God do his work. And whether you get caught up literally in the virus, or whether you suffer with it, or whether some may die with it, this is all God's plan. And we must let him meet out his plan. So, as a young man, that's what Jehu saw. But then came the day when he was anointed king. King of Israel for a purpose. And what was that purpose? What did he do as king? Did he fulfill God's request? As king, we find him carrying out God's judgment against Ahab's house. And God could now entrust him to be the executioner. Can you imagine that? You see, only God could prearrange all of those events to prepare the heart of a young, strong, vibrant, zealous, intelligent young man who knew the truth about Jehovah. And he saw and got in his mind the awful sin of Ahab and Jezebel and Baalism. And he went to Israel as king. But in God's mind, he would be an executioner. And he was. It's amazing when you start reading down through 1 and 2 Kings and finding these pieces of information. You see, it began by Jehu seeing how God dealt with Ahab's oldest son, Ahaziah. Ahaziah died after a short reign from a freak accident. Believe you me, that registered in his mind. And King Jehu, his first execution was his second oldest son. That is Ahab's oldest son, Jehoram. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 24 says, "And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot." So what did he begin to do? Exactly what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to exercise judgment on the house of Ahab. And he does it in cooperation with one of the greatest prophets of old. And Elijah was able to put all this together. Elijah was the one who arranged it all. The second thing that Jehu ordered several years later that's predominant in his history is that he looked up into the upper window of the palace, and Jezebel was standing there. And he said to the men in the room with her, "Throw her down." And they did. And when Jezebel hit the ground, still alive, Jehu got in his chariot with his horse and drove over her multiple times until he killed her. We read that in 2 Kings 10. And Jehu wasn't finished. He went to the city fathers of Samaria, and he had them behead the 70 sons of Ahab. And to show publicly that God was sick and tired of Baalism in Israel, he had their heads piled up in two piles in the heat of the day to show the public what God thinks about a king who has 70 sons who spend his days worshiping Baal. Then Jehu slays all the remaining house of Jezreel. The Bible says it included the great men of the country. It included every blood relative of Ahab and all of Ahab's priests, literally scores and hundreds of people. And 2 Kings 10 says there was none remaining. None remaining. Wow. One man that God used, anointed by the prophet of God for the purpose of dealing with the household of Ahab, anointed by a man who had a totally complete nervous breakdown. And God said, "I'm not finished with you yet. I want you to take care of this." What are the takeaways from this tonight? And we will save next week for Elisha. Oh, what a man. Unbelievable truths about him that I want to share with you next week. But what are the takeaways here this evening? I want you to understand that we are in trying times. I do not know why God allowed this virus to come across the world, but he did. Now listen to me carefully, please. He is God. He is in control. He has a purpose and a plan for everything he does. And he will use us in that plan. And during the greatest crisis of our lives, whether it is this virus or something else, to Tom Farrell tomorrow, it's brain surgery, serious brain surgery, where he could wake up in heaven instead of on earth. Everyone has their cup to drink, their cross to bear. And you have yours, and I have mine. But I want to remind you that God sees, now watch this, God sees so far out in the future, way beyond the issues of going to the store and not having any hamburger to buy. Way beyond when I walked in the store Monday, there was no toilet paper or hand towels, paper towels. I was kind of shocked. I don't go to the store that much, but I was kind of shocked. And I looked down there, and an older man was, it's always good to have an older man than you in the store. An older man, he saw the shock on my face. He didn't even know me. And he says, "Isn't that some sight?" And his wife chimed in and said, "Yes." So I want you to do something. I want you to realize what God is doing. And then I want you to focus on positive things. I have about three preacher friends that they do not have good sense. They're great guys. But they have been sending me little short videos, texting me, pictures, captions, and I have found myself laughing myself to death over those things. Find something to laugh about. And don't just sit in your homes thinking that you need to pull the roof over you and be done with it. No, this will one day, if the Lord does not come and rapture us out of it, this one day will go away. And who knows what God is doing behind the scene. Let's let God do his work. And let's not try to figure him out. And let's let our children see that we're strong and that we're going to get through this and that it's going to be good for us. And right now, there's a lot of uncertainties. We don't know a whole lot, but we're trusting in God to get us through. And I believe that he will. And I trust that you'll think on these things tonight. Simple thoughts that help us in perspective to remember that God loves us and he is in control. Let's pray. Sweet Lord Jesus, we love you tonight. And we thank you for the reminder of the life of Jehu and just how important his life was in the history of Israel and Judah. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us see that you're working way beyond, you're multitasking way beyond our little finite brains to figure out what you're trying to do. You're so far out there with everything you're doing. So, Lord, we're not going to try to figure you out. We're just going to trust you. And we're going to lean upon you and not our own understanding. We're going to acknowledge you, not our own ways. And, Lord, we know that you always have our best interest at hand and that we can trust you, even in the midst of a worldwide virus, even in the midst of the greatest plagues of the world, you never forsook your people. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have you. And we hold on to you tonight almost as literally as we hold on to our children and grandchildren. And we're trusting you, Lord, every step of the way. Help us to trust you in these days, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Good evening. Enjoy your family this evening.